Proverbs chapter 31, verse number 25. Strength and honor are her clothing, and she shall rejoice in time to come. She openeth her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. She looketh well to the ways of her household, and eateth not the bread of idleness. Her children arise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praiseth her. Many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. Favor is deceitful, and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her own words praise her, her own works praise her in the gates. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that you bless our Bible study time tonight. We're going to, Lord, of course, hit something very vital, very important. I pray that you bless it. Lord, again, my heart goes out to our Master's Club and ask help for the leaders there. Thank you for that. Our team that's out there helping our young people, discipling them, being such a blessing. And Lord, we thank you for this good news concerning property. Lord, we pray, dear God, that you'd protect that, allow that to come to fruition according to your will. And Lord, we ask now for help here now in this place, Lord, as we study the Bible. In Jesus' name, amen. And you may be seated. Well, our theme is A Heart for Home, and we're going to take several Sunday nights and Wednesday nights sprinkled throughout the year and do some preaching and teaching on the home. I want to preach a message tonight entitled The Five Great Needs of Every Wife, The Five Great Needs of Every Wife. Then, Lord willing, on Sunday night, I'd like to speak on the five great needs of every husband, five great needs of every wife. And young people, don't tune out on me. Well, I'm not married. I don't need to hear this. Whether or not you know it, you're a husband-to-be or a wife-to-be in training, okay? And I will say this. It is very easy to do premarital counseling with kids that were raised in a good Bible-preaching church, because it's not like you have to start from zero, you know? You have the opportunity to basically just review what they've been hearing preached from the pulpit all through their lives. And I will say this. At that time in their life, they're paying a lot more attention than they probably did earlier in their life. But it is a blessing to be raised in a church where you are taught the Bible, what the Bible says concerning the home, concerning marriage, concerning child rearing. You catch much more than you realize just growing up in a Bible preaching church. And God is using it even now, young people. And we'll use tonight's message, if you'll allow it, to begin to prepare you for what the Lord has in your future. Five great needs of every wife. Let me give them to you tonight. Number one, she needs to be praised. She needs to be praised. And it's interesting that in this portion of Scripture, we read in verse number 28, of course, Proverbs chapter 31, this section teaching on the virtuous woman begins in verse 10, who can find a virtuous woman for a price is far above rubies. And then, of course, we see this wonderful teaching, and we're not going to cover all of it, but all of the character traits, all of the things that God sees as virtuous. And then we get down to verse number 28, her children arise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praiseth her. Notice that. Husbands, if you have been given a good wife, a Christian wife, a virtuous wife, then the Bible says you ought to be praising the Lord and praising her also on a regular basis. It says in verse number 30, favor is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Verse 31, give her of the fruit of her hands, let her own works praise her in the gate. So three different times we see at the end of this teaching on the virtuous woman, this matter of praise. You know, folks, let me say this just generally in all relationships of life. Praise is a powerful and powerful thing. You know, a lot of times I'll say, let's not steal glory from God. But every once in a while, I'll hear somebody say this. Now think about it. They'll say, all praise and all glory should only go to God. Well, I'm sorry, but you just kind of added something that's not biblical, okay? It is not wrong to praise somebody besides God. I think it's wrong for any of us to try to steal God's glory. But you know what? The Bible has told us right here that we ought to praise our wives. Children, you ought to rise up and call your mom blessed. And so we be careful about what you say and how you word things and make sure that what you're saying is biblical. But praise is a powerful thing. I mean, it's a powerful thing. It's powerful in the rearing of children. Now, folks, listen to me. Some of you, and by the way, all kinds of different situations, all kinds of different home lives. You know what? I tell kids growing up, you know what? You get two choices at this parent-child thing. The first one is chosen for you. The second one you choose. And, you know, sadly, in this day and age, we've dealt with them. Me and my wife have counseled them. There's adults that during their childhood years, you know what? Never received any praise. Never received any praise. Quick to be criticized. Quick to be put down. Every negative thing amplified, magnified. And by the way, we do have to deal with negatives in child rearing, okay? But what I'm saying is this, if we're going to be quick to correct when there has been a wrong done, let's be that much quicker to praise when something right is done. Because praise is a powerful tool. Praise is more powerful than criticism, okay? And so use that in the rearing of your children. It's put into the hearts of children to want to gain the approval of their parents. Okay, God put it in their heart. And when you see something that's positive that they do and you reinforce that and compliment that and magnify that with praise, then you know what? That makes them want to try that much harder. You know, folks, listen to me. A young person that only gets criticism and not praise, whether it's right or wrong, many times just gives up and says, if I'm going to be criticized no matter what I do anyway, then I'm going to cease to care. And you can use this, by the way, Sunday school teachers, in your Sunday school class. It's amazing how powerful it is with children, with young people. Now, we bring a lot of kids in here, and we bring them from all kinds of different situations. And you know what? If we're not careful, Blessed Hope, come on now. We're at a church here that believes in standards and convictions and separation. But remember, these kids aren't raised in homes that teach those things. So many times it's so easy to pick out things that we see that is wrong, glaringly wrong. But let me tell you this, you'll never earn the right to help the wrong until you're willing to compliment the right. And you know what? Every little step ought to be praised. Everything that they do. Yeah, but I know they did this one right thing, but they still are this. Stop. You know what? If there is any positive action, positive growth, well, we've got to jump on top of it around here, and we've got to praise them and encourage that, because there is something. You know, folks, come on. Every single one of us, from the littlest child to the oldest adult, tell me that you don't like to hear a compliment or to be praised about something that you've done right. And so that's very much in us, okay? Now, how much more important, husbands, is it for us to be the primary praiser, if I can use that word, of our wives, okay? Well, she should be this and she should be that. Okay, all right, you've done enough of that. All right, you've done enough of that, okay? Stop telling me what's wrong with her, and why don't you start figuring out what's right with her? Okay, by the way, if you start talking about and praising her for what's right with her, you might be surprised how she will fix other things without you even bringing it up. And every single one of us, as husbands, I think, need to do a better job when it comes to praising our wife. Now, listen, folks, we're blessed, aren't we? Come on, guys, we're blessed. And so don't be afraid to do that. I think praise sometimes should be direct. A lot of times should be direct. That means I say there's direct praise and then there's secondary praise. Let me teach you a little trick of the trade here, all right? There's direct praise and there's secondary praise. Direct praise is where you say it to her. Secondary praise is where you say it about her, okay? You say it about her somewhere, and I promise you, especially if there's another lady that hears, that it won't be 24 hours, and they'll find her and say, you're not going to believe your husband said the sweetest thing about you the other day. Now, you know, be sincere, okay? But it works. It works. I had to take a quick early morning trip to Terre Haute this morning and stopped in at McDonald's there. And one of the, oh my goodness sakes, a girl that used to go to school here and nanny's daughter, the little pipsqueak one that just graduated, but she works at McDonald's. Who is it? Katie. Yeah, Katie. And she comes running over And I didn't even know. And Katie is got a personality like on steroids, okay? So she's the kind of comes running from the back, slides in front of me, goes, ta-da, you know? And hi, Katie, how are you? She's like, da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. She says, you're going to be getting an invitation soon. I said, an invitation to what? She said, I'm getting married. I said, what? And so she's telling me, I said, you better send me an invitation. Well, I will. How's your mom? How's your dad? And then she takes off because she's waiting on people. She comes back. How's your wife? And I said, she's beautiful. That's what I said. I said, now, I don't think Katie's going to call my wife, so I want to make sure my wife got that secondary compliment. That was kind of a combination of a secondary and direct, you know. And also to make up for a couple of things I've pulled this week. Hey, man, come on now. But every young lady in that was working in there turned around, stopped there, and looked, turned around, and went, aw. So there you go. I'm big in McDonald's, man. I am big in McDonald's. Let's just do this. Hey, could we do this? Could we take the next maybe, why don't we just take a month and have a little revival? Maybe a little revival of praise and appreciation, amen, to our kids, to our spouses, to, you know, to the people that work with us, around us in our church. I mean, you know, come on. I'm not for flattery. You understand there's a difference between flattery and praise, okay? Flattery is an untruth. Flattery is something that, flattery is used when you're trying to manipulate people. I'm going to talk about manipulation. I'm talking about honesty. I'm talking about sincerity. And there's enough good in every single one of us that if people take the time and look for it. I mean, the person that you have the most trouble with in your church, the honest truth is, if you'd stop a minute and back up and take a look at them, there's plenty to praise them about just as much as there is to criticize. You got to really decide what kind of person you're going to be at some point. You're just going to look for the negative in everybody, and that's what you're going to talk about? Or are you going to look for a reason to come up to somebody and say, hey, let me just say this. I've been thinking it a long time, and I need to say it. You know what? I really appreciate this about you. And I'm talking, again, not flattery, sincerity, but praise creates a wonderful atmosphere in a church and a great learning environment when it comes to young people. I've got to hurry. Number one, she needs to be praised. Let's go to Ephesians chapter number 5. The rest of them we're going to look at. It's found in Ephesians chapter number 5. And number one, she needs to be praised. Proverbs chapter 31, she needs to be number two. Well, five great needs of every wife. Number two, she needs to be loved. Ephesians chapter 5, let's look at verse number 25, Ephesians 5:25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Now, look, if you will, in verse number 28 and 29. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. Verse 29, for no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. Verse number 33, nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Now, every woman, every wife needs to be loved by her husband, loved by her husband. Now, what's the standard? You talk about a challenge. Here's the standard that we're to strive for, men. And that's found in verse number 25. Husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church. What a challenge. I mean, did Jesus love us? Did he love the church? How much did he love it? He gave himself for it. And I want to show you something that's repeated so many times in this portion of scriptures that, gentlemen, we can't escape it. We can't escape it. You know what God says? It's almost like he says, I want you to strive to love your wife as Christ loved the church. But as you're, it's almost like, here's one way I'm going to say it. I want you to strive for that because that would be the top. But let me give you a bottom also. I'm going to give you a maximum, and I'm going to give you a minimum, and you better stay in this window, all right? The maximum is love your wife as Christ loved the church. The minimum is, as you're striving to do that, never drop below loving her as much as you love you. Now, ladies, I'm going to tell you something that's going to shock you. Guys are selfish. I'm looking across the auditorium, and women are just in a state of shock here. First time that truth has been presented to them. Guys, you know what? Sorry, but here's what the Bible says, all right? Verse 28, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. Now, why in the world would God say this? Because he knows that men are, what are we? All right, all together, what are we? All right, come on, it's like an AA meeting, okay? All right, okay, you got to say, okay, my name is Jerry Ross, and I am a selfish husband, all right? You say it, get it out there, stop trying to defend it, stop trying to deny it. Sorry, she's got too much evidence, all right? So give it up. Guys, we tend to make sure that we take care of us. We tend to make sure that we kind of get what we feel like we want and need. And so God knows that. Come on, he knows us. When he made man with a certain set of strengths. With every strength is a corresponding weakness. With women, he made them with a certain set of strengths. With every strength, a corresponding weakness. You know, one of the things that's good for every one of us is to learn those things, to know those. Boy, that'd be good. Two good messages right there. But when you begin to understand that yes, we're strong because of this, but if we're not careful, your greatest strength can become your greatest weakness too. And, you know, because we lead and because God has put us in charge, because God has put us as the head of the home, it's easy for us, it's very easy for us to use that position to our advantage and not really love our wives as Christ loved the church. Matter of fact, God says it again, same verse, 28, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth what? Isn't that interesting? It's like, now this is what I want you to go for, but I know y'all, so this is where I don't want you to go under. So if you could get the average man, and I'm one of you, okay, I know, I'm throwing myself under the bus too here, not just y'all. You get the average man to just get to the point where he consistently loves his wife at least as much as himself, then he's got a good place. Don't go under that. Don't go under that. You say, preacher, is that reinforced? Yeah. Verse number 33, let's look at that one. It says, nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife. What's it say there again? Even as himself. Verse 29, it reinforces it. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. And so what the Bible is saying here is this. Gentlemen, let's just own it. Let's proclaim it. Let's stop denying it. If we're not careful, we're very generous with us, and a lot of times not very generous with our wives. We make sure we're taken care of, and sometimes the honest truth is we don't make sure they're taken care of. And so she needs to be loved. And there's the low part, and there's the high part, okay? Now, if you're going to do something for you, that means you ought to do something for her. If you're going to do something for you, that means you ought to do something for her. Now, we want to go above that. And we want to strive up here. I mean, folks, Jesus sacrificed everything for the church. That's the goal. I'm not saying be satisfied with that. I'm saying that ought to be your floor. Okay, the floor is you love her at least as much as you love you. And in the process of never going below that, strive to go up to where Christ is, where he loved the church and gave himself for it. She needs to be loved. And gentlemen, I know this is basic things. And a lot of this I'm saying it to train these young people. But she needs to hear the words, I love you. She needs to hear the words, I love you. But you know what? More important to the word than words are the actions. I'm not going to go back because I just went through it a few services ago. But I encourage our young people to do a word study on the word love in the Bible. You know what? Well, preacher, I've been married already for 20 years. If you've never done that study, it would help you. I encourage our young people to go back and compare what they say is love to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. You know, why would we expect young people to do what we won't do? You know, gentlemen, I'm talking about in the privacy of your devotion, in your Bible time, to go with an honest heart before God and read 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and say, the way I treat my wife and my words to my wife, are they characteristic of what is listed here in 1 Corinthians chapter number 13. And you know what? The Lord will help us to be better husbands. by doing this examination. So number one, she needs to be praised. Number two, she needs to be loved. Five great needs of every wife. Number three, she needs to feel safe. She needs to feel safe. The Bible says this in verse 25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. This matter of security for a wife is big. Oh, it's big. It's much bigger than it is in a guy. You know, honestly, all of us guys kind of, I mean, you know what? We'll take risks knowing that the risk could cost us a lot. But if we hit rock bottom, we just figure, you know, again, men have egos. Even if I fail at this, I'll just regroup and hit it again. And so we are willing to take greater risks and suffer greater loss. But the problem with that is a wife needs security. And so honestly, one of the reasons that God gifts you a wife as a helpmeet is to help temper that in you. One of the things that will help every marriage is this. You know, folks, listen to me. Stop arguing over differences and start celebrating the differences between a man and a woman. Okay, God's made in a lot of areas men very much different than women. But that shouldn't be a point of conflict. That ought to be a point of balance, okay? So you know what, men? It is great that God's given us the ability to really sometimes step out by faith and even sometimes step out by foolishness and be risk takers, okay? That's in a man. And part of the helpmeet that your wife can be to you is to say, and by the way, women, let me just say this, wives, let me say this, don't kill that in a man. Because you're killing part of what makes him a man. I mean, if he wasn't a risk taker, would he have really married you? Oh, yeah, all right. Being a little rough on the men, I had to throw him a bone there, all right? I mean, come on. He took a chance. Come on now. He took a risk there. And honestly, I mean, I don't think I'd want to marry a man that didn't have a little of that in him. That really came out bad, didn't it? If I was a... Nah, that's not going to help it either. All right. Okay, all right. You say some things in the pulpit, you know. I could give a list of them, but I'm not going to right now. All kinds of things are coming to my mind. Anyway, as a lady... I mean, come on. You know why so many amazing things have been done and incredible things have been discovered and, all right? It's because that's part of what God puts into men. And so, but at the same time, man, listen to me. That woman, she's not always, it's not that she doesn't love you and doesn't believe in you a lot of times. She's a tempering factor. And so she needs to feel safe there. This matter of safety and security, I'm going to give you three words here, okay? Begin with the same letter. That means that it's, you know how she feels safe? You know how she feels safe if she's provided for? Okay, she needs to feel like, okay, he's going to take care of me. I kind of really, you know, had a little too much fun a few weeks ago talking to the young men about 18 and free and you better have a financial plan. But you know what? That's important to a woman. Okay, she wants to know and have the security to know that you're going to provide for her, okay? And so that's important. By the way, she wants to be provided for in life and provided for in death. Listen to me. I'm going to tell you what would mean a lot to your wife. If you don't have an insurance policy, a life insurance policy, sir, you know what? That tells your wife, communicates to your wife, that you don't care too much about what happens to her if something happens to you. I mean, when me and my wife honestly hardly had money to buy groceries shortly after we were married, one of the first things we did was get a term life insurance policy. And if you're in your 20s, you can get it for pennies a day. And I'm not exaggerating that. And good night. Well, nothing's ever going to happen to me. Well, that's what everybody thought. Okay? And you don't know. I mean, I don't know. You think those people on that bus in Texas that obviously were church people, Christians, thought that was going to happen? And what I'm saying is we don't know. I can give you illustration after illustration after illustration of young wives all across the country. Brother Joe, you've met them. You meet with them. That never thought it happened to them. And there she is with three kids and the wife's and the husband's gone. And now what is she going to do? And I mean, back when we, like I said, hardly had anything, the one thing I just made sure but you know what that was? That gave her security. You know what that proved to her? I'm going to provide for you. I'm going to find a way to provide for you, yes, in life. But even if something were to happen, you don't have to worry about it. Now, just don't take out too big a policy, gentlemen. So, because then you're going to have a king's cupbearer and a king's food taster. And you know, you cross her at the wrong time. She does cook your meals. Just remember that. So, you know, but she does. She needs to be provided for. Number two, she needs to be protected. This is all under feeling safe. She needs to feel provided for. She needs to feel protected. When it says there, and gave himself for it, gentlemen, I wouldn't give you a dime for a husband that's not willing to die for his wife. She needs to know that, okay? She needs to feel that, okay? I mean, you know, somebody disrespects your wife. I'm not saying going around looking for trouble, but somebody disrespects your wife. Somebody mistreats your wife, and you sit over in the corner and don't do something about it. Excuse me, sir. I mean, I wouldn't put up with it if I was in the same room. And I don't care whose wife it is. I wouldn't put up with it. Certainly the husband shouldn't put up with it. And so she should feel like she's provided for and protected. And here's a big security thing. She ought to feel, here's the third one. She ought to feel that this marriage is permanent. Okay? And a lot of the security that a lady needs is just in the assurance. Well, she knows that. Well, she doesn't know it if you haven't said it. And you know what? You ought to say all the time. I mean, on a regular basis, you ought to say, you know, if I could get married all over again, I'd marry you. And you know what? This is forever, babe. You're stuck with me. I mean, it's me and you till death do us part. I wouldn't have it any other way. Thank God. You know, folks, that gives her a security. But again, it's not just in words. Okay? You can talk about permanent, but your eyes can tell her different things. Are you listening to me? Sometimes a woman doesn't have security, the security that this is a permanent deal, because if he's that much in love with me as much as he says, why is it that he's constantly looking the wrong way at other ladies? Okay, now again, let me help some of you gals that just have a tendency, because maybe some insecurity, maybe something happened in your life, maybe something happened in your family, that, you know, you can misinterpret everything if you're not careful and just make a man where all he's supposed to do is look at the floor. Come on. Find a balance here. But gentlemen, also, you know what? When a young lady or a lady walks by and she's inappropriate or she's wrong, or might be, you know what? Maybe she's just a knockout. It'd be a good thing for you to have enough wisdom to find some other thing to look at about that time. How about that? All right? And you know what that does? That makes her feel safe. Women need security. They need to feel safe. I'm going to be provided for. I'm going to be protected. And by the way, my husband's not looking for anybody else but me. He wants to be in this marriage, in this relationship, till death do us part. That's a pretty sweet thing, all right? Number four, she needs to be nourished, nourished. Now, let me talk to you about this. We find that word in verse number 29. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever hateth his own flesh, but he does two things. By the way, number four is nourish. Number five is cherish. She needs to be cherished. And we'll take one at a time. But nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. And by the way, that brings us back to verse 25. With this matter of loving your wives, even as Christ also loved the church, here's two things that Christ does for the church that helps us get off of the floor and start heading towards the ceiling. Well, preacher, what does it mean to love our wives as Christ loved the church? Well, it means that we're willing to give ourselves for it, because he did that. But we jump over here and there's two more things listed that Christ does for the church. And if we truly love our wives just as Christ does these two things for the church, then we are challenged as husbands, make sure you're doing these two things for your wife. She needs to be nourished. Now, and by the way, you can go to the same sources that I can go to. The study tools are as available to you as they are to me. And if you look at that word nourish, it means to bring to maturity. To bring to maturity. Now, ladies, I want you to be real patient with me here. But I'm not going to change what the Bible says, and it will help you if you'll listen in as I instruct your husband, okay? I'm not just responsible to advance spiritually and advance in spiritual maturity by myself. I'm not just responsible for me in that arena. I'm also responsible to help my wife advance in maturity, and I'm talking in spirituality here. I do that by nourishing her. I do that by getting up on Sunday morning, get the King James Bible, getting dressed up, and taking my family to church. I do that by sitting in church beside my wife and amening the preaching. I do that by on the way home saying, hey, wasn't that a good message? And you know what I learned about that that helped me so much? I do that by getting up in the mornings and making coffee and opening my Bible, and my wife comes in and says, you know what, he's walking with the Lord. What it's talking about is this, okay? It's talking about I've got a responsibility to not just advance my... Let me tell you what I've seen guys do, see men do. They get on fire for God, and they take off racing upward, and they outpace their wife in spirituality. Now listen to me. Your job is not to leave her in the dust and then to come home being holier than thou, condemning her because she's not moving at the same pace you are. Gentlemen, I'm all for you going as quickly as possible and growing as fast as you can, but you've got to also remember you're responsible not just to grow yourself, but to see that your wife grows also with you, okay? And there may be some areas where you go a little slower, and there's going to be some areas she goes a little slower. And having the patience, okay? Gentlemen, listen to me. You know what? I've watched a lot of wives get pulled into decisions that they really weren't ready for. Are you listening to me? Okay, and by the way, ladies, I'm all for you making the right decisions. But husbands, sometimes, you know, we're so worried about what other people think or say, where we ought to be really just worried about our wife and where she's at spiritually. And you know what? Stop condemning and start helping her. Okay, listen, you can love your wife into spiritual maturity, but you can't browbeat your wife into spiritual maturity. Okay, you can lead her, okay, but you can't drive her. Are you listening to me? All right. Now, ladies, I'm going to talk about this when we talk next Sunday night, but why in the world does this entire portion of scriptures start with wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord? Because the honest truth is this has to be teamwork. If your husband's trying to help you and trying to bring you along, you know what? You've got to allow him to help you. Okay, and that means you lose your haughtiness and you realize that God made him the head of the family, and you know what? The direction he's going spiritually, he wants you to go with him. But again, gentlemen, let me say this, because I'm talking to the men tonight. I'd rather watch you advance slower and bring your wife with you than I would watch you race ahead and leave your wife behind. And the honest truth is sometimes, Brother Joe, I'll tell you this, I've gone to certain men in the church and I've said, I think that I would like you to consider doing this. And they said to me, and I appreciate this more than you know. By the way, wives, you know what? This is a compliment to you and a compliment to the type of husband you have, not something you should take wrong. Preacher, I would love to do that. I'm just not sure my wife's quite ready for it. Would you give me a little more time? And maybe if there's something similar in 6 months or a year from now, because I want us to go forward together. And man alive, I walk away from that encounter like with a respect for that husband. Okay? Now, ladies, let me say this. Don't be an anchor that refuses to move, that robs your husband of spiritual opportunities for the next 20 years because you're going to not budge on some things that he's trying to help bring you to maturity in. Okay? But she needs to be nourished. That means to be brought to maturity. And that means, gentlemen, I give you this. Like I said, I'm one of the things I'm very comfortable with, I've studied and I know. You know, I talk about authority. God given us some earthly authority. Different people's been given some measure of earthly authority. All right. Now, that authority is limited. I want to say this again because it needs to be said. Nobody gets to be God but God. And you know what? I have a certain limited authority as pastor, Blessed Hope Baptist Church. Okay, God called me to be a pastor. He didn't make me God Jr. All right. And you know what, gentlemen? He made you the authority in your home. He didn't make you God Jr. either. Okay. And so this matter of being nourished and brought to nourishment, you know, you've been given authority, but listen, that authority needs to be used wisely. As you're bringing your bride, as you're bringing your family, as you're bringing your children, don't run off and leave the family. And again, you know what? Wives, be open to this. If your husband sits down with you, and by the way, gentlemen, let me just give you a little template. You know, instead of hearing something preached on, being frustrated because your wife's not doing it, she won't give on it, and going home and blowing up about her, how about sitting down with her and really saying, you know what, I want you to listen to me, and I want you to know I love you, and I'll love you no matter what. No matter what. You never change in this area, I'm going to love you. But let me tell you what I'm seeing. And let me tell you how I feel, and let me tell you the Bible reasons why. But I would rather, listen, as I watch our ladies make steps, you know what? I want that to be in response to the preaching of the Bible, the conviction of the Holy Spirit, and for it to be real changes, not temporary changes until our situation changed and I never really meant it in my heart anyway. Sound fair? All right. There's a balance there, isn't there? Okay. And so, you know what? She needs to be nourished. You know what? A church should be, again, a nourishing place. You know, I want us to stand for the things we stand for, but I also want families to be able to come in that are starting from zero and that they be nourished, not browbeat, nourished, led, not driven, led. You know, a lot of times I've said this, trust the preaching of the Bible. I'm going to say something. I don't know who it was, so I'm not mad at you. But when I first started pastoring, I'm not talking about when I first came here, when I first started pastoring, and I am trying to get new families in my young adult class, and we're going after bus parents and new folks, and folks, they're coming in from the world. Are you listening to me? And I've had young couples that I've worked months to get. And get them to walk in the door, and after about the second or third Sunday, we had ladies in the church that for some reason decided it was their job to stop them in the foyer and tell them the things they needed to change right away. And I finally heard about it, and I came up to this pulpit on a Sunday night, and I said, you are killing me. I have not deputized or designated anyone. I'm going to say it again right now. We need to hear it from time. I've not deputized or designated anybody to walk around stopping new converts and new people in this church, or I haven't deputized you to talk to anybody that's been here 20 years and tell them what you think they need to change. You know, listen, folks, what I found out is this. Trust the preaching of the Bible. Trust the work of the Holy Spirit. Because if they make changes based on what they hear and see and read in the Bible and what the Holy Spirit's done in their life, then it's going to be a real change. And sir, if that means you have to go a little slower, then you slow down, go a little slower. Don't leave mama behind. If that means that, you know what, maybe there's some things that you'd like to do, but you know, don't come home where, you know what, I could probably do this and be allowed to do it if you weren't, you know, you're not helping. Okay, you're not helping. Surely you know women better than that. That is not going to get them to change. All right. Trust the Word of God. We're not a Bible college. We're a local assembly. I say that for not, we're not a Bible college. We're a local assembly. I've got some independent Fundamental Baptist who wants me to write a handbook like you'd get in Bible college. You go to Bible college, you subject yourself to that. We're the tip of the spear. We're out here reaching people. I mean, folks will walk in here, Lord willing, Sunday morning for the first time with not a clue about what the Bible says about most things. You know what they need from you? They need to be made feel welcome and loved and appreciated and befriended. Understanding, folks, that we find them where they're at. And you know where they're at? In a world gone crazy. Okay, so somebody's got to come up to them instead of with a judgmental, let me go down the list of things you better change or I don't know what your problem. Everybody ought to know that. You say that because you were raised in a Christian home. They weren't raised in a Christian home. They don't know that. And you know what? If you'll just befriend them, love them, make them feel welcome, I think that I've proven that I'm not afraid. I don't tiptoe through the tulips a lot. I mean, I'm going to get to about everything sooner or later. But one of the reasons that I earn the right to do that, say, preacher, you're pretty bold in the pulpit. You know why? Watch this. You know why I get by with it? Because I'm pretty kind outside of the pulpit. And a lot of the people that you think, oh my goodness, they're not going to come back. Well, you don't know how many times I've been over their house and what I've done for them. I'm not going to stop preaching truth. I'm just saying that you know what? You can love people to decisions more than you can browbeat people to decisions, at least real decisions, okay? You need to be nourished. Let me finish with this one. That certainly would be the case with your wife. Number five, she needs to be cherished. And you know what? If you look up that word cherish, it really comes from the word warmth. Warmth. I wrote this down. By tenderness. What does it mean to be cherished? By tenderness made to feel valuable. By tenderness made to feel valuable. And gentlemen, listen to me. This is something that I think that God gives Christian men when they really get serious and start praying about it. Because so many of the mistakes we make with our wives are really things that are almost the intangibles. It's our tone of voice. Okay? It's our looks. You know, the Bible says that you can speak with your fingers. Your fingers speak. Your hands speak. The expression on your face speaks. You know, you can belittle somebody and never say a word to them. All right, come on now. You can. And this matter of tenderness comes from a heart where you ask God and pray, God, Lord, I want to not just love my wife, I want to cherish her. I want, through tenderness and warmth, to make her feel valuable. I mean, this really happens and comes from a heart that says, you know what, I don't have to hold her hand right now, but I know that she needs just to feel my hand. That means you got to be thinking about her at that moment more than you're thinking about yourself. Okay, that means that there's, come on, I'm be gentle here and careful here, but that means there's certain times during the month that you should be a little more tender and understanding than other times. That means that there's going to be times of seasons of life that you're going to have to be a little more tender. Okay? I mean, I sat down with a preacher friend of mine. Funniest thing, oh my goodness, one of the funniest conversations. I was looking forward to preaching with this guy. I admire this guy. He's a friend. I couldn't wait to spend time with him. We were going to go out to eat afterwards, Brother Joe, and I thought all the cool things we're going to talk about, all the ministry things I want to ask him, and he sits down across the table, and he looks at me, and his eyes get real big, and he's like, Brother Ross, how old's your wife? And I said, at that time, I think she was like 45. He's like, oh my goodness sakes. Has she started going through that time of life yet? And for the next 35, 40 minutes, I learned more about that than I ever wanted to know in my entire life. And he's like, I don't even know what to do. I thought this was a man of God that was going to teach me things. And he's like, I'm going crazy. I don't know what to do. I'm doing this and I do that. And he's just, and I just listened to him about 35 minutes and everything I thought we were going to talk about just went, you know. What do I do? What do I do? I'm like, I don't know. My wife hasn't, she's not there yet. Figure it out and call me. You know, I don't know. And I finally just looked at him and I said, Brother, you do what you always done. Because he's a good man. You do what you always done. He said, what? I said, love her. Just love her. I mean, you know what? Love her. Man alive, our wives love us despite how many stupid things we've done and stupid things we say. Okay. And you can't pay that back a little. Come on now. And you know what? Again, it's intangibles. I don't know. I can't teach a class on that. I think the Holy Spirit teaches you this. I mean, you know, I hope my wife feels like she's valuable to me, because she is. Okay, when I say things like, you dust for fingerprints anything I've ever done in my life, and you know what? That's not just a cliche statement. It's not a manipulation. The honest truth is, it is the honest truth. And you know what? I value her. I value her opinion, gentlemen. I value our conversations. I value our time. Okay? I'm appreciative of all the little things that she does to make my life so amazing. Okay? And so when you begin to accent those things and verbalize those things, then there's something very, very basic in your wife needs that are being met. So she needs to be praised, and she needs to be loved, and she needs to feel safe, and she needs to be nourished, and she needs to be cherished. Let's dismiss in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you'll help us, dear God, and protect our marriages, Lord, here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church, and help us, dear God, as men, as leaders, Lord, to in this area of our life, to be better. Lord, I want to be better. And so, Lord, help that to happen. And Lord, I thank you, dear God, for older couples, Blessed Hope Baptist Church, and older couples that when me and my wife were just starting out, it was such a blessing to watch and learn from, and the examples that you gave me. I thank you for the marriage of my mom and dad, just being allowed to grow up in that home and to see so many of these things just exhibited, Lord. And Lord, thank you, dear God. And not everybody's had that advantage, but all of us have you. And Lord, thank you, dear God, for helping us. May we, during this year, Lord, we've taken this theme, a heart for home. May we take this year and, Lord, may we as husbands say, you know what, I'm not going to stay in the rut, and I'm not going to be the same, and I'm not going to just be satisfied with being the kind of husband I am. I want to be better for my wife and better for God. So, Lord, help us, dear God. Strengthen our relationships, we pray in Jesus' name.